One of my favorite events of the whole year, it is so rich, is the Passage Banquet. And if you have a senior, we would love for you to get him or to get her and do your part and come to that. And it is just a really, really rich passage of life event here in a couple weeks. And I mentioned a few weeks ago, when we started this series, Low Pressure Systems, Austin, my son, and I launched it together, telling a part of our story, which we then continued on a podcast that we started a few weeks ago, and parts two and three were on that. We had two more this week from the Chuck podcast, so we would love for you to take part in that, listen to that. This past week, we talked a little bit about the Adam Jones situation at Fenway Park and the racism there, and also whether LeBron James is better than Michael Jordan and what that tells us about Jesus, okay? So you want to go to that for an update on that whole deal. One of my favorite, maybe the most effective coach in the United States, I mentioned a few weeks ago, is a gentleman by the name of Joe Ehrman. And his life was featured in a book by Jeffrey Marks called Season of Life. Joe has penned a new book called Inside Out Coaching. The Ohio State High School Athletic Association is actually going to use it as a part of its formal training for coaches, which I could not be more excited about. I've decided we're going to actually use it when we initiate our play program for students in dealing with pressures and such. But Joe was raised by an abusive father. His dad had the philosophy to use physicality to show Joe how to be a man. Anybody ever hear someone like that? And on top of that, when Joe was a very young boy, he was raped by two men. Joe grew to be 6 feet 5 inches and 270 pounds and was very fast. And as a result, he played 12 years for the Baltimore Colts and the Detroit Lions in the NFL. His inner rage served him well. It served him well in his profession, but it didn't serve him well in life. And one day something happened. And the something that happened, we're going to talk about in a little bit. This week is week three of this Low Pressure System series, and it also is week three of the 5-on-5 challenge. You can go to your 5-on-5 app. You can, if you're still using a telegraph, you can go out to the atrium and you can get a hard copy out there. We'd love for you to join in, because this week we're going to deal with some very, very important issues regarding what Paul said. Look at these words from Ephesians chapter 4 and Colossians chapter 3. And for the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at these. Fathers, don't exasperate your children by coming down hard on them. Now, what's interesting is this word for fathers could actually also be translated parents. That was in a paternal culture, that word was generically used also of parents. So moms aren't exempt on this, actually. Take them by the hand and lead them in the way of the master. That's the Message Bible translation of Ephesians 4. Is that not a great picture? Take them by the hand and lead them in the way of the master. One of my favorite authors, David Brooks, you'll see a quotation that I use from him in this week's 5-on-5, where he says that, you know, you're either committing your life to resume virtues or eulogy virtues. Resume virtues are those things that impress the world and impress people, but eulogy virtues are the things that really matter. They're the things that you want people to say at your eulogy. And the important thing there is the task of parenting is to take our children by the hand and lead them in eulogy virtues. And so much of the academic, athletic, and artistic pressure that is on our family system this day has to do with resume virtues, not eulogy virtues, but resume virtues. The things that we think impress the world and fulfill ourselves. In a parallel passage, Paul says this, Colossians 3:20. Parents, don't come down too hard on your children or you'll crush their spirits. Now, one of my favorite people in the world now is a lady by the name of Carol Dweck. She's a Stanford researcher, an educational expert researcher who has done extensive work in the area that we're dealing with in this series. And in her book, she says these words. Can we have these words from Carol Dweck? It's a little later in my plan, but we need to expedite this process here. No parent thinks, I wonder what I can do today to undermine my children, subvert their effort, turn them off to learning, and limit their achievement. Of course not. No parent sets out to do that. They think, I would do anything, give anything, to make my children successful. Yet many of the things we parents do boomerang. Their helpful judgments, their lessons, their motivating techniques often send the wrong message. And Carol Dweck puts so well there what is at the core of this calling that is upon us as a church to create family systems that actually decrease the pressure that is being exerted upon our households. That sort of acts as a 5-hour door against the flames of pressure coming our way and minimize those. Instead of exacerbating those issues by our adding even more pressure. And tonight we're going to look at the systems part of low pressure systems. We're going to look at somebody said, you know, why did you call this something so impersonal as a low pressure systems? It's because this issue is not an individual issue. It's not a marriage issue. It's not just your kids' issue. It's a systemic issue. It has to do, frankly, with issues that may be unresolved going back a couple generations in your family system. And so for our time tonight, we're going to hear from myself and one of our good friends here at Southbrook, who has guided this church through so much, has become one of the most important people in my life the last number of years, and an incredible confidant, counselor. He untangles my brain when it gets all tangled up. And so for tonight and for next week, we have among our Southbrook an expert on family systems. And you want to listen closely to what he's saying. So would you welcome Dr. Gary Sweeten with us tonight, gang. Give Gary a welcome here. It'll take him a while to get up here, so keep on clapping, okay?
Don't wheel me up too much, Charlie.
Gary has had a tremendous influence internationally, but in the city of Cincinnati, you won't find very many, especially pastors, who have not been impacted by this guy in so many churches. I don't have time to talk about all the things you've done, but we are going to talk about getting right to the heart of this, because one of the great treasures that you have given me is the perspective of seeing, whether it be a company, a team, a family, from a systemic perspective.
Right.
I know that, I remember one time I said, do you know about this book by this such and such famous writer, psychologist? And you said, yeah, he's an individual counselor. And it was, as you know, there's a whole perspective that I happen to buy into that is the reason that we titled this series Low Pressure Systems. And let's dig right in, because this is right in your bullseye, my friend. So a parent says this. We're in our third week. I've been told I'm a pushy, perfectionistic pressure giver. Why are loving parents like me subverting, in the words of Carol Dweck, subverting my own efforts? Why is it I seem to get in the way of what I'm trying to accomplish?
Well, if I come from a system that says love is performance, love is my pushing my kids, love is really making them, hear that word, I'm going to make them, I'm going to control their outcomes so they're successful in life, and they make a good reflection of me, let's face it. So if we come from that kind of a system, we will perceive that that's love. And somebody might suggest that it isn't love, and we say, oh, you're wishy-washy.
Mm-hmm.
You need to...
You're soft.
You're too soft. You're watering down the discipline. Now, we're not talking about that. I mean, as you've introduced this whole thing, you said you're not talking about no structure, no discipline or anything. And of course we're not. That's another poor system we can talk about. I wanted my kids to be well behaved. I wanted them to be a success. Number one, I was a minister and a therapist. Therefore, I had a lot of pressure inside of me to perform perfect kids in the church and look around. And, you know, we live in glass houses. So that was love to me. I thought it was. And yet, that was my system that came down for several generations that you mentioned. We can talk more about that. So I knew there was something lacking in my childhood. I had no idea exactly how that impacted me. And, of course, I knew the scripture. I knew what I should do, as the Apostle Paul said. I just didn't seem to be able to pull it off.
Mm-hmm. You talk about, so, you know, that word exasperate is a frustration. Like, they can't win, right? No. They're in a double bind. If I try too hard, I'm neglecting something else. Right. If I don't try hard enough, I'm failing the family. There's this exasperating, I can't win. So you talk about the push, explain the push-pushback principle.
Well, that's a very interesting thing I learned. And I learned a lot of this after I had gotten my doctorate and everything. And so now what I'd like to do, we don't have time to do it all here, is if I want to push, let's say Charlie's my son, he's young enough to be my son, I might say,
Well, you better believe it.
You know, I want you to succeed, Charlie. I really want. Now, what's the absolutely most normal thing for Charlie to do when I push? Have you ever seen that in your life with anyone you've pushed, your child or your spouse or anyone else in your life, someone that works for you? You're going to push them. And they may, if the club is big enough, they may go along with what you want to push. But you get a lot of pushback. I would tell you a story. When I first started doing my own examination of my family system from the past, I sat down with my dad's half-sister, Lova. She was in her 70s. And I said, Lova, it's very interesting. You're such a right-wing Republican. And my dad and your dad were left-wing to the left of Mao Zedong. How did that happen? And she got red in the face, and her arteries stuck out, you know, her veins, and she said, no so-and-so is going to tell me how to vote. And I said, what so-and-so is telling you how to vote? She said, my dad. I said, Aunt Loba, he's been dead 50 years.
There you go.
But not to her.
Not to her.
He was still pushing her to vote Democrat. And she, by cracky, every time she talked or went to the voting booth, she was saying, Dad, I'm going to do what I want.
Isn't that amazing? I remember reading about two atheist parents and their child rebelled when she became a teenager by becoming a Christian. Yep. That was her way to rebel, right? You push, I'm going to push back.
I'm going to push back. And the thing of it is that kids are fantastic observers of what goes on. We observe really well. We see all the things, but we're not good interpreters of what that means. So sometimes kids interpret all the wrong things or make the wrong ideas or adjustments, and they live out. My aunt Lova, probably till the day she died, was that way. And so sometimes you wonder why some people are so extreme, anti-church, went to church their whole life. Mm-hmm. There's even a Fundamentalist Anonymous group like AA. I don't know if you know that. Of people who are so reactive, that's what we call a reaction. Mm-hmm. They're so reactive, they can't respond on their own. Even if they know the Lord is real and that life is better, they're still reacting inside.
So extrapolate that with academic pushing, athletic, artistic pushing, which is, again, outside the walls of home, there's a lot of pushing going on already.
Right.
Already.
Yes.
That's the context of this series. Is it's not like there's no pressure on students.
Absolutely.
So,
especially in the quote, better schools.
Yeah. So when we exasperate them, when, like from your standpoint then, that pushing back, when have you seen that point of we've broken the spirit?
I think the spirit there, I believe, means will. and that it's wrong for us to try to control the will of other people. Even God allows us to have a free will. Now, had I created the world, I'm not sure I'd have given that mess a free will.
Yeah.
Because we haven't handled it real well.
We haven't.
But parents, I think, are scared to death, and teachers are scared to death, especially if they're evaluated, schools are now, evaluated on the outcomes, the grades of their kids. Therefore, there's enormous pressure for each child to do well and the school to do well for you to get your accolades and paid and for you to go up the system. So I see it all the time. I work with a lot of teachers and educators, being one myself, that have pushed their kids beyond their own self-will. I was coaching a group one time, and this man said, "I've got this kid. He's not doing well. He's got a very, very high IQ. He's very capable. He won't do anything." And I said, "Well, do a scale. Maybe one day we'll talk about scaling from 1 to 10. Ask him where he thinks he is compared to the best students." And he did, and the kid said, "I'm a 5. And I said, "Then ask him, where does he think he could be?" He said, "Oh, I could be an 8 if I wanted to." "Why don't you want to?" "Because I don't want to be considered like those smart alecks in my class." And trying to push him would have been pushing him against his will into a group he did not want to associate with. So listening carefully to the will of the student and trying to coach them, having been in sports all our lives, we know that coaching, helping them take one step at a time, is much superior to our saying, "You can do this, you can be the best," when that may not be the goal of that person.
Yeah, it may not be. So parent says, "I know this. I know I didn't like it.
Yeah.
My dad did that to me. That didn't work with me." Explain the systems part of low pressure systems, the generation transfer. So what is really going on?
When that happens, when I'm working with a driven father, usually could be a driven mother, especially in Asia, the driven parents, and say to what did. When you're driving your child and the child's not cooperating, that's when they always come to see a guy like me. Straighten out my kid. Okay, may need to do something with the parents. And I say, "Well, did your parents do this to you?" "Yes." "Did it work?" "No." "Did you like it?" "I hated it." "Why are you doing it?" "I don't know." It's like interviewing a fish and asking them if they're wet. We swim in this. Mr. Fish, is that water salty? What are you talking about? It's the life we live. So in my own life, I was irritated most of the time with my son, but not my daughter. And I never even thought about that. But why was I so irritated with Tim and wanted him to succeed, which I trusted Julie would do it, no problem. Well, my dad was angry. Why was he angry? His dad died when he was 3 months old, and he had a stepdad that was angry. So it just flowed right downhill. My dad never asked himself, "Why am I so angry?" It was just normal.
He just thought that was normal.
It was normal. And he had to compete. He was a union organizer. Therefore, he's always fighting management. He was always fighting business. He's always fighting against somebody. And when I said I was going to go to college, he immediately saw me as the enemy. I was going to be white collar then, not blue collar.
Wow.
So he was anti-everything. It was really something. His whole system was fighting against the man, the machine, the people in charge. And so he wanted me to stay in the blue-collar work. "Gary, you're making $1.50 an hour. That's good, man. What are you going to do? And you get a college education."
So then that's not resolved in you, and then you extrapolate that to your son.
Absolutely. I mean, it's my life. I didn't think about it. It's not a thinkable thought. It was just something I lived. That's the way fathers are. Fathers are tough. Fathers are driven, especially to their boys. Not so much girls. Now, now girls think that's prejudice against them, but it may be the best gift you ever had.
Yeah. So here's one of the things, is we're deep into this now, third week.
Yeah.
One of the most significant moments that Jordan and Austin and I had.
Right.
Was the day I apologized to them. And I said, it became very clear. They were in their 20s. I said, Your mom and dad gave you so many things, but we did not give you one thing. And they said, well, what is it that you didn't give us? And I said, I'm not going to tell you. You got to figure it out on your own. And they did.
Yeah.
And it was peace, or shalom in shalom. The Hebrew, shalom. And that changed our family system.
Right.
I talked about it on the podcast that
yep.
I used to be that dad who wouldn't pull over when we were on vacation to well, use the restroom. Really? You need to go again? Because the people we passed might pass us, and I couldn't let that happen. And so, yeah, you know, so now, you know, there was an adjustment period with Jordan for a few years. Like, where is my dad and what have you done with him?
Yeah.
Somebody has abducted my father and replaced him with this calm individual. I've had a number of parents say this. Can I forgive my own parents and reconcile with them, especially if they're dead? Like
right.
you said with your aunt. How do we do this? Some people are hearing this series and going, it's too late.
Right.
Right?
And it's yeah,
not,
stuck.
Is it? We're stuck, yeah.
You know, Gary and Charlie have given me all this stuff, and it just it double bind again.
Yeah.
I can't win no matter what I do. My parents are dead or whatever, or grandparents. And I think it's a good test of whether we want to put our will on them. Now, I mean, I talk about the parent putting the will on the child. A lot of times those of us who've had a wounded spirit, and it talks about it in Ephesians, don't wound their spirit or crush their spirit. But we are crushed, and then we want to get a little bit of revenge. We want to go back and blame and shame the parents rather than reconcile or force them to be humble. That's the wrong attitude. So I think, first of all, we need to examine ourselves, understand their humanity. I never saw my parents as people. I saw them as a role, a dad. I didn't see my dad as a person who lost his own father and had his own pain and losses. I didn't see that.
Yeah.
I didn't know that. When I started empathizing and understanding dad and mom and their humanity, then it allowed me to kind of forgive them and bless them. Knowing the scripture, you know, bless the people that hurt you. Pray for the people who've wounded
include
you.
Include your parents.
Your parents, especially your parents. I was teaching this in Asia one time, and I talked about loving your parents and loving your spouse, your wife. And they said, because like your neighbor. And they said, but they're not my neighbor. I lived with them. And I said, but neighbor doesn't mean next door. It means the people around you. Mm. It was a shock because we misinterpret the scripture. And you start talking about loving your own parents and loving them like Christ did and forgiving and blessing them and seeing their humanity. That changes everything in you. It isn't about changing your parents. Even if they're alive, they may never change.
Yeah, I can't tell you how important that is, because my dad and I, our relationship really changed in 92 with a conversation on our back porch, and I really began to understand his background more. His mom abandoned him when he was very young.
Okay.
And she wouldn't meet him when he tracked her down in Orange County,
yep.
California in 1984. And my mom was from a very Appalachian, shame-based background. So I can't emphasize enough what you're saying, that Southbrook, you hear this, because your contention is you will pass down those unresolved issues.
Sure. Just like you do hair color and genes and, you know, everything else.
But being a generational system changer,
yeah,
is a big deal. I think there's a spiritual war with it. I think the devil says, game on. You're going to loose your generations from this bind I've had them in? Okay, you're serious about that? Talk about that, because I know you also see not this the mental side of this, but the spiritual side of this. Maybe it's why some of us just don't want to fight the fight. We would just rather, let's just keep screwing each other up, because it's just, that's better than fighting this battle.
Sin is a lot easier than not.
That's true.
It is. And I think this is where this battle is, that look at it first. I need to change me. Exactly what you did with your kids. When you started being under the conviction, the Lord started saying, Charlie, you need to change. That's what repent means. Mm-hmm. I need to change. And you need to do it reconciled with your kids. You changed you. And that's the key. If I'm changing because I want to change mom and dad or my kids or my wife or anybody else, I'm not changing. I'm wanting to change them. I'm wanting to crush their will again. And that's the key. In a system, anything we do that is designed to change somebody else is really kind of a boomerang back to us. We still haven't changed our pushiness, that push-pull.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that is what, in my view, of a driven person like me, because my drivenness did get me ahead, got me real good grades mm-hmm. and stuff like that. So it's hard to back off from that because I think I'm a failure again. I'm not loving. And therefore, I maybe want to go to the other extreme and just quit trying. That's the spiritual battle.
Yeah.
And Scripture says, don't give up and grow weary when you're doing good things.
Yeah.
That's the temptation.
Back up for a minute on this. So much of parenting is those unresolved issues of self-actualization and all that stuff. And we're like, we're not whole. We're not whole. There's still big gaps. So one perspective on this was this. And I thought this was interesting in light of Austin talking about when he quit playing basketball, which in our family was like,
quit going to church.
Yeah, the Pope stopped going to church kind of a thing. You know, that was a big deal in our family system. One, I love this perspective. I wish my dad would just listen. Don't act.
Right.
Don't go extreme. So touch a little bit on this, because that's a first level of your three levels of harm. And I think this is very important, because we classify harm as a very extreme thing, what Joe Erman's dad did to him, just punched him to make him tough.
Right.
Talk about the three levels of harm, which is where those fissures start happening of exasperating your children. There's just those things that you do that are level one, level two, level three. Explain those.
Yeah, the one is harm, this activity. The other one is loss. It's a lack of. And let's go down that. There's three levels. I call it shock, which is a slight, kind of like a light snowstorm. Trauma, that's a blizzard. And abuse, that's chronic, really deep, deep down inside. So think of those three levels. It can be three levels of loss. So if you look at a loss in life, a loss could be my dad didn't affirm me. They didn't hug me and believe in me occasionally, maybe a little bit. Then, or that trauma would be my dad not only didn't, he put me down. Then abuse in a lack, it's not beating or anything and attacks. It's just he's never there. He's never there for me. He never went to my games, never showed up for me ever. Or maybe even abandoned the home or died. The greatest trauma that occurs in a person's life is to lose a parent or someone close to them in life. The second would be shock, trauma, abuse that's active. Could be active. Charlie, I've told you 1,000 times, it's that active anger that comes out. And everybody's done that kind of thing over time. So once in a while, that'd be shock. Trauma is a chronic anger against putting you down, never giving you your life. And abuse is physical, sexual, chronically, over and over and over. And those three levels. So when a person comes to me and they've been wounded, their wounded spirit, you have to do a little bit of analysis. What are they talking about?
What are the effects? Because, I think it would be easy for many of us. And I think, candidly, a lot of us well-intended, loving parents do a lot of level one.
Yeah.
We're not traumatizing necessarily.
Yeah.
We're not abusing. What are the effects of perpetual shock? Perpetual
Shock.
Level one.
As I said, children are really good observers. They're bad interpreters. If they may interpret one comment, doing therapy with people who've been addicted. I've been worked with people after being addicted for years that go back in their memory when they were 7 years old or 8 years old, one comment that set them off.
It's true.
Because they traumatize themselves after that. It's not that, and if they said that to their father, you said this when I was in the second grade or something, they said, what? Or you look at it, it didn't look like much. Well, that can also be traumatizing. So one of the things when you start working on this, working on your own family, renewing your mind, these are the things that come up and you say, what in the world am I worrying about that so much? Then trauma would be, it's deeper. There was put down. there was maybe a physical attack. And then abuse is chronic. It is a loss, definitely. If you lose two or three families, look at all these people that are losing parents out of drug addiction, alcoholism, mental illness and stuff. That is deep trauma and abuse. The parent didn't mean to abuse the child by dying, but
it is.
So that's why the church is such a beautiful place of healing, inner healing, not just physical, but inner healing, allowing God to heal. And the songs we sing are all around about, we love you, God loves you, He's with you. That's
very
healing.
So last one, and then I'm going to close with the last part of Joe Ehrman's story. What about that person here who's saying, it's too late for me? It's too late. I blew it with my kids. I blew it with my first wife or first husband. And
exactly.
It's too late. What would you say to that person here?
Every time I speak here, somebody says that to me after the service.
Really?
I wish I'd have known that. Yeah, but we don't. A little bumper sticker. I'm going to have this made, Charlie, for us. It's never too late to have a happy childhood. Mm-hmm. It's never too late to have a happy childhood. In fact, come unto me, you know, as a little child. And so that healing and that forgiveness is possible. And we can always go back and be reconciled as best we can, even if there's divorce or anything else, or to your parents or grandparents that are gone. So you can reconcile. Start with you. Get that healed and cleaned up with the Lord, and the Lord will lead you. Don't have to jump into it.
Start with you.
Start with us. Get you and the Lord and healing, and know the Lord's grace is with you, so you're not beating yourself up, that you have an opportunity to get healed.
Well, that's what happened to Joe Ehrman.
Mm-hmm.
A man named Jesus Christ came into his life, this big, burly, 6'5", 270-pound, angry beast. And it changed him. And in his book, he writes these words. One night I was driving home with my 4-year-old son, Barney, asleep in the seat beside me. He rested his head on the armrest. Ice cream stained his cheek. I turned off talk radio to savor his peaceful breathing. It was my weekly father-son night with Barney. I had had a speech scheduled that evening and thought it might be fun to take him along. My wife, Paula, dressed him up in the same outfit I was wearing, blue blazer, red tie, and khaki pants. She handed me his coloring book and crayons as we walked out the door. I sat him on the front row and told him that if he behaved, I would take him to the local ice cream shop and he could order anything he wanted. As I spoke from the podium, I realized that I couldn't concentrate. It was a few years into my ministry. I had started to enjoy public speaking. I loved engaging my audience. But tonight I felt nervous and distracted. I kept watching Barney and he kept watching me. Even though my brain was sending the right words to my mouth, my deeper mind focused on my son. You'd be surprised how many times we're up here and I'm thinking, why is he sleeping? Why isn't she paying attention? You know, you'd be surprised how often that happens. I was overcome with how great he looked and how much I loved him. And after the speech and handshakes, I went over to him and hugged him. Dad, that was really good, he said. My heart was touched. It was so like Barney to be thoughtful beyond his years. I got him his ice cream. He ordered a hot fudge sundae and a chocolate milkshake. He said, I couldn't say no. As we got closer to home, I looked down at Barney again. And suddenly, I began to have the most mystical and magical experience of my life. It seemed as though my soul left my body and connected with his. I had an overwhelming sense of how much I loved him, how special and important he was to me. Out of all the children in the world, this magnificent boy was my son, and I was his dad. I pulled over to the side of the road and stopped. A sense of being haunted came over me, a sense that maybe there were a few shadows and ghosts lingering in the dark that needed to come out into the light, which is the way you would describe it.
Yeah.
Our genealogy.
Genealogy.
And then for the first time in my adult life, I managed to articulate something that had always eaten at me. My father never saw me this way.
Wow.
I was acutely aware of the difference between the love I felt for Barney and what I had received from my own father. My father never felt this. Why didn't I have a father who loved me the same way I love my son? The car arrived home that night, almost driving itself and carrying two boys. One was sound asleep on my shoulder, resting in the strength and security of my love for him. and the other was me, a four-year-old Joey Ehrman, wrapped in a retired lineman's body who was just starting to get in touch with the hole inside his soul.
Wow.
That's what you do.
Yeah. Yeah. It's never too late for him to have a happy childhood.
That's great. It.
Wow.
And this day today, this guy today affects a zillion people with his redemption. So it can happen. No matter who you are, we mean business here, don't we? This stuff, if you don't do this, you're going to affect generations in a way you never want to. But the grace of our Lord is so abundant that He will make you whole. And I think, Gary, the thing that you said tonight that stood out to me is just worry about yourself. Don't try to change your wife. Don't try to change your husband. Don't try to change your kid. Worry about yourself. Take them by the hand and lead them in the way of the Master.
Amen. Amen.
Thank Gary for his wisdom tonight. Will you stop for us and being with us? Yep. Let's pray. So, Father, in this brief time, I pray that regeneration has happened. Reworking of our generations. Many of us are just living unconsciously the ways of the world because it fits with our family system that has been destructive, that has caused us to be resentful, and yet we still do it. We still do it. And may the grace of Christ be abundant tonight. May we have a moment like Joe Ehrman had in his car. May we be able to accept that. Maybe some of us need to forgive our parents or that person who abused us or traumatized us or shocked us so that we can then pass on the power of grace. The room, grace is really the room that makes the Holy Spirit very alive in our lives. So, this is our prayer as we venture now deeply into this systems thinking that Jesus, by your death, burial, and resurrection, you would reorient us from the inside out. And we thank you ahead of time. And we say all this and we pray this in the precious blood of Christ in His name. Amen. Amen. See everybody next week. Thank Gary again for being with us tonight. Yep, thank you.